Well, folks, I'm going to take us to a number of passages in Scripture this morning as I lead us in a sermon which I've entitled Reflections of Christ in the Passover Meal. In fact, yesterday the Passover would have been celebrated in Israel and in Jewish households throughout the planet. But as we, as believers in Christ, as we approach the Easter period, we see around us there are many traditions and many ceremonies in diverse cultures that we find ourselves walking amongst. But we're also, as Bible-believing, born-again Christians, we also see that in some churches there is a focus on the Passover meal at this time, and I have to say, sometimes inordinately so. And as people of God's Word, we know of the Old Testament scriptures that detail for us the Old Testament feast of the Lord, which is the Passover, and it incorporates the Passover meal. For example, in Leviticus 23, you don't have to turn there with me, this is just my introduction, but in Leviticus 23, in verses 4 and 5, God proclaims to Israel through Moses, he says, "These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations." That means times where you purpose in coming together, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. And he gives this. In the first month, that would be the first month of the Jewish calendar, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And we also get to see from New Testament scriptures that our Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples observed the feast of the Lord, the Passover meal, in their upper room. For example, in Luke 22, verse 14 through verse 16, when the hour had come, he, Jesus Christ, reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, because of a somewhat, sometimes, misguided application of the Passover meal by some Christian churches, I wanted to share with us this morning an overview of what the Passover meal would have entailed at the time of Christ. I'll also incorporate into that what the prevailing Jewish mindset is toward the Passover meal. And the purpose of that is this. It's to help us understand exactly what they mean by the Passover meal, the Jewish people. And should we be making more of it, or should we be just sober-minded as believers? And so to do that, I'm going to share with us from the scriptures. Firstly, I'm going to lead us through understanding the elements that make up the Passover meal. Those are the things that actually make up the meal. And then I'm going to deal with the order of events that followed in the observing of the meal. And we're going to see in every single aspect of the Passover meal, whether it be in the elements that make up the meal itself, or whether it be in the actual order of events that the meal follows, all of them, without exception, have reflections of Jesus Christ, even to this day. Which is why I've entitled my sermon this morning, Reflections of Christ in the Passover Meal. As I unfold everything for us, I'm going to give us an understanding as well of prevailing contemporary Jewish thought and definitions of the Passover meal. And it's going to serve to help us know better how to pray for those of Jewish faith. So let's begin by considering the purpose of the Passover meal as many Jewish people understand it today. And every Passover takes place on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. Now that is a month referred to in the scriptures, and in particular in Deuteronomy, it's referred to as the month of Aviv. It might even be pronounced Aviv by some, but it's A-B-I-B, Abib. And that is also known as the month of Nisan. No, not your Nisan double cab bucky, okay? But the month of Nisan. And there's a reason for the change in the names. It was referred to as the month of Abib prior to and leading up to the exile, when the Babylonians came in and sacked the southern kingdom of Judah and took them off into Babylonian captivity. When they came back from that, it became known as the month of Nisan. And even at the time of Christ, it would have been known as the month of Nisan. But it takes place on the 14th day of the month of Abib, on the month of Nisan, which in our Gregorian calendar is March and April combined, okay? And so that's why you see it changing from time to time, because the Jewish calendar follows a lunar calendar. So it works a little bit different to the Gregorian, which is based on the Saturn calendar. Okay, so with that being said, you have to understand it takes place on the 14th day of the first month of every Jewish calendar year. The month of Nisan, known today, used to be called and is referred to in the early parts of our scriptures as the month of Abib. Now, the Jewish people remember, even to this day, the miraculous events of God when he took them out of slavery in Egypt and into freedom, as it were, in the promised land. And on the way from Egypt to the promised land, God led his people Israel through the Red Sea to the foot of Mount Sinai, where God revealed himself and gave to the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, and in particular as well the Torah, all the law. Focus by the Jewish people celebrated on the Passover meal is often taken by them referring to a scripture passage. And it especially is found and it's recited from the books of Exodus, chapters 10 through 12. And let me just read for you a few examples, just so you know. So won't you come with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Now we're going to look at verses 1 through 27, but I'm going to skip down a little bit just for the matter of time. So we'll look at it in a survey fashion, but this is a passage that often is recited and referred to by the Jewish people as they gather around and celebrate the Passover meal. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." To you, the Jewish people, the people of Israel. Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day, on the 10th of this month, they are to take, each one take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household." Now skip down to verse 8 with me. "They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." Now, skip your eye down to verse 14. "Now, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout all your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Now skip down to verse 24. You shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and for your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And here's the purpose. Verse 26. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Now, Jewish tradition predates to at least the time of Christ, and that also dictates that in order to observe all that God has commanded that unfolds at each Passover meal during the Passover week, a special meal is held, and it's called a Seder meal. And it literally translates, Seder means order. So it's a meal of order. The Seder meal is a meal of order. And in other words, it's the actual Passover meal that you would consume. It's that same Seder meal that Christ would have eaten and celebrated along with his disciples in the upper room. And therefore, the Jewish people have a prescribed order to the meal, and this prescribed order, which I'm going to share with you, dates back to the Second Temple period. In other words, the time of Christ, before its destruction in AD 70 by Emperor Titus. So, it has a prescribed order which incorporates prayer, it incorporates food, it incorporates drink. But in addition, it also incorporates the story of the Passover being recited and where it is recalled how the people suffered at the hands of the Egyptians. Now that telling part, that story part of the Passover is often referred to as it lists out the order of the meal as the Haggadah. And you're going to find that it follows a set prescription. So, I'm going to explain those to you, but this is just all still part of my introduction. In essence, the Jewish people recall how they suffered at the hands of the Egyptians, how God heard the prayers of the Jewish people, how he took them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and passages like Deuteronomy 26, verse 7 and 8 are recited in the course of the Passover meal. Let me read it for you. Deuteronomy 26, verse 7 through 8. Then we, the people of Israel, cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror and great signs and wonders. But the actual storytelling is from a Jewish book, which I've said is the Haggadah. And it literally means to tell all. A central theme included into the Passover meal, which Christ would have observed alongside his disciples, is the asking of four questions. And these are normally asked by the children who are present and participating in the meal. And those questions are, if I can summarize them this way, how is this night different from all other nights? That's the second question. Why do we eat bitter herbs on this night and not on any other night? Why is the third question, do we dip parsley twice into the salt water and the bitter herb? Why do we do that? We don't even dip it in any other night. Why do we dip parsley this night? And then a fourth question is, why do we all recline at the table? Why can't I sit on a chair? I normally sit on a chair. Why do I recline? And answers to those questions are given in the Haggadah, in the telling. Now, with that as a background, there are many elements that serve as symbols that are used throughout the meal. And it all has one purpose, to tell a vivid story. Always remembering that it is God who brings redemption and not man. So, as we delve into the elements, firstly, of the Passover meal, I need to share with us that there is a main feature on the Passover table. It's a fairly large plate, and it's called a Seder plate. And it's a Seder plate that's divided into various sections, and it is done so because these various sections relate to various events recorded in the scriptures in the book of Exodus. So let me walk us through my first point, the elements that make up the Passover meal. So the first element that's placed onto the Seder plate that's sitting in the middle of the table, and it's a triclinium table. So it's a table that's low, and there's seating on three sides. In fact, if you have a bulletin, I've given you a wooden carving, a picture of a wooden carving, which correctly depicts what the Passover meal would have looked like. Okay, so in this Seder plate is a shank bone, and specifically it's a lamb shank bone that has been roasted and placed onto the plate. And its purpose is this. It is to remind those who are participating in the Passover meal that the 10th plague which God visited upon the Egyptians was the plague that saw the death of the firstborn of each family. And that happened because they did not have the blood of a sacrificed lamb on the lintel and on the doorposts. The Jewish people at the time of that first Passover were warned, you slaughter a lamb, you put the blood on the lintel and the doorposts. The Egyptians didn't do that. And so in addition to that which has been given, because the lamb was sacrificed and the blood was put on the lintels and doorposts, the death of the firstborn of the Israelites did not take place. Any home, think about this, any home that did not have the blood of the lamb, that home saw the death of the firstborn. Add to your thought, if there were a Jewish family that refused to do that, their firstborn died as well. But we know from the scriptures they were obedient to the instruction of God through his servant Moses. But the purpose of the lank shank bone is to remind the people participating in the Passover that they were protected because God had commanded, take a lamb, slaughter it, sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, and I will pass over. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. This blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So that's the first element that's on the Seder plate. It's to remind them of God's deliverance. And how was it achieved? Through the blood of a lamb. Second element on the Seder plate is a roasted egg. I know that sounds unusual. Okay, but just remember, I'm giving us a Jewish perspective now. The purpose of this element is to remind those at the meal, that's a symbol of new life. And despite any hardship, life will continue with God's blessings. That's the symbol of the roasted egg. Some more Orthodox Jews today might also include that it is a symbol, the roasted egg is a symbol to remind everyone of the destruction of the Second Temple in Jerusalem in AD 70 by the then Roman Emperor Titus. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a short while. But a third element on the Seder plate is bitter herbs. And the purpose of this element, which is normally made from horseradish, is to remind everyone at the table participating in the Passover meal, don't forget the bitterness of slavery. A fourth element on the Seder plate is the kapas, okay? And that comprises either celery or parsley. It's got to be any green herb that's not bitter. And the purpose of that element is that at a specific time in the Passover meal, the kapas, whether it be celery or parsley, is dipped into a bowl of salt water and it is eaten. And why would that be? It's to serve everyone at the Passover meal to remind them of the bitter tears that were shed by the Israelites during their Egyptian slavery. There's a fifth element to the Seder plate, and it's a charoset. And that's a sweet paste, and it's made from dates, nuts, and wine. Or if dates are not available, you could make it from apples, nuts, and wine. So it's eaten at a specific time in the Passover meal. And what purpose does it serve? To remind those who are eating the Passover meal of the mortar that the Israelites were forced to make in order for the Egyptians to build whatever artifact they were building. A sixth element of the Passover meal is there's four cups of wine. There are four cups of wine that are set in around the Seder plate on the table. And during the course of the meal, not all at once, but at various times in the meal, I explain that, four cups of wine are consumed. The first cup is known as the cup of sanctification. The second cup is the cup of deliverance. The third is the cup of redemption, and the fourth is the cup of restoration. They are still known by those terms even today. Cup of sanctification, cup of deliverance, cup of redemption, cup of restoration. We're going to talk more about that when I get to my third point, reflections of Christ in the Passover meal. But I want to share with us a seventh element in the Passover meal, is you have the cup of Elijah. This is a special wine goblet that is set out and it's placed onto the prepared table, but it's not consumed. The cup of Elijah is to remind everyone at the meal. Elijah will return at the end of time as we know it, and Elijah, when he comes, is a forerunner to the Lord. And again, I'm going to talk more about that in a short while. But the final and eighth element of the Passover meal I wanted to share with you is a really unique item. It is the matzah tush. And the matzah tush is a specially decorative holder. It's about yay big and about that big. I hope you can see that on the live stream. But it has three separate compartments sewn into it. It's usually made from either pure silk or pure cotton, never a blend. But we're going to talk more of this matzah tush in a short while. But it serves to house three loaves of unleavened bread. You put three loaves, one into one compartment, middle compartment, and bottom compartment. And those three loaves of unleavened bread are referred to as matzos. A lot like what we observe the Lord's Supper with. Okay, so that's a summary of the elements that make up the Passover meal, just very briefly. Now let me give us a survey of the order of events that the Passover meal would have followed, dating back to the Second Temple period, and even to this day, that same order of events is held to. And please understand, I'm not going to go into every detail. I'm not going to go into every prayer that is offered up at certain points of the Passover meal. Because guess what? If I did, we would be here for 3 hours. Because that's the length of a Passover meal normally, at least. Okay, so please understand, it's going to be in survey fashion. And my purpose is simply to give us an idea of how the Passover meal unfolded at the time of Christ in great measure, but specifically today, how it unfolds. So it begins this way. The first order of event is, this is my second point as we go through the order of events, is the welcoming in of the Shabbat. It's called the Nerot. And the Nerot comprises where a candles are lit. And that's normally attended to by the mother of the home in which the Passover meal is being held, or by the eldest Jewish woman present. And following the candle lighting, as the mother of the home or the eldest woman present lights the candles, a blessing is then imparted for the children that are at the Passover meal, and that's recited. That ushers in another event. And that next event that follows is the preparations that go into now participating in the meal. And these include, firstly, the drinking of the first cup. So no meal has been eaten yet. The first cup, which is called the cup of sanctification, is lifted up, and the leader of the Seder meal, or the Passover meal, imparts and recites a prayer of blessing for the happy occasions that God has provided in His providence and in His provision that's allowing them to look upon this evening and to enjoy the Passover meal. It's also at that very moment, just when everyone participates in drinking of that cup of sanctification, the next part of this second order of events is, that's when there's a ceremonial washing of hands. Now, it's a washing of hands today, but in the time of Christ, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this is that moment in the meal where Jesus sets aside His garments, girds Himself, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. That would have taken place at this second order of events. First order, the lighting of the candles and the blessing of the children. Second order, drinking of the first cup, ceremonial washing of hands, the eating of parsley dipped into the bowl of salt water to remind everyone of the bitter tears that were shed when they were enslaved. And then lastly, in this section, the matzatash, the middle loaf, is taken out, it is broken, and one half is put back into the matzatash, that three-compartment silk or cotton bag, and the other half is secreted away somewhere in the precincts of the home where the Passover meal is being held. We'll come back to that. So that all makes up the second event. The third event that begins to unfold once the half matzos has been hidden away is the telling of the story. And this includes the recounting of the Passover story. This is where the four questions of normally the children are asked and answers are given. This is when the recounting of the 10 plagues that afflicted Egypt are also remembered. And it's interesting because it's at this moment that those who participate in the Passover meal, they take their finger and they dip it into the cup of deliverance. Now remember, they've drunk the first cup, The second cup is now ready. No one's drunk from it, but everyone dips their finger into that cup of deliverance and they put onto the plate that they will actually use at the Passover meal, they put 10 drops of wine. And the reason for that is that they're mindful of the scriptures. Do not rejoice over the befall of your enemy. And so they remember that God afflicted their enemy, Egypt, with 10 plagues. And then there's another event that leads us into the fourth event, as it were, if you're counting, and it's the actual drinking of the second cup of deliverance. So having drunk the cup of deliverance, this is a time when the leader of the Seder meal, the Passover meal, begins to recite psalms of praise. And oftentimes these follow from Psalm 113 through to Psalm 118. And then that ushers in a fifth event. It's the actual eating of the meal. You finally get to eat something, okay? And so a good hour or so has already passed. We're doing well on time, okay? We're getting there. We'll be finished. Sweetheart, we'll get to her birthday, okay? All right. But this is how it works. Here's the next event. You have the actual eating of the Passover meal. And it's during that course of the meal, when you're eating the meal, you're enjoying everything, that the children, once they've eaten, they're given permission to go and to find the hidden matzatash. The hidden half loaf of matzos, unleavened bread. And if they find it, they come back and the child that finds it is given a reward. Now, this is interesting. They are given a reward not because they found it. They are given a reward because they were willing to go look for it. The half piece of unleavened bread. Now we're going to talk about that. That's a very significant testimony. Okay, now it's at this point that the third cup is filled. So remember, the meal has now been eaten. It's at this point that third cup is now filled. It's after the meal. The meal's been eaten. And it's this time when 3 loaves of bread, but firstly, most importantly, that now found half piece of matzos is broken into pieces by the leader of the Passover meal and given to everyone who's just eaten the Passover meal. It's given to them to eat. Just a small little piece of unleavened bread. The half loaf that was secreted away and was found. After everyone's eaten that little bit of bread, it's at that moment that the third cup of redemption is now consumed. And that's the next event. The third cup of redemption. And this is where, interestingly, even to this day, passages like Jeremiah 31, the New Covenant passage, they are recited. And everyone drinks from the third cup. And praise is given for the New Covenant promised Israel. The next event that unfolds, and now we're probably about 3 hours into the meal, is the fourth cup is now drunk. It is the cup of restoration. And this cup symbolizes the welcoming in of Elijah, whose cup is still standing there, having been consumed. But the fourth cup is the cup of restoration. And in the Jewish mind, this symbolizes that Elijah's coming back. And he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to usher in his kingdom. And it's at that point that the Passover meal is then concluded, and that's done by the mother of the home or the eldest woman present, and she gives a prescribed thanks and petition to the Lord, and the leader of the Passover meal closes with a blessing, and oftentimes and most regularly, it is the Aaronic blessing that's given in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up your countenance on you, lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Okay, now, coming to my third point, the reflections of Christ in the Passover meal. And I'm sure you can already see there is much that speaks to the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at them. And let's deal firstly with that shank bone, that lamb shank bone. It's a bone that reminds us of the actual Passover lamb. Now you might remember the Passover lamb is that that's symbolized by the lamb shank bone on the Seder plate. But really, folks, it's so plain for us as New Testament believers in Christ to see that that clearly foreshadows Christ. Remember, Paul testified to the truth of Jesus Christ. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 5:7. Get ready. You're gonna jump around in your Bibles today, okay? 1 Corinthians 5:7. Here is Paul testifying to the truth of Jesus Christ being the Passover lamb. There's no getting away from it. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Clean out the old leaven. That sounds a bit like getting ready for the Seder meal, right? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover, there it is, has been sacrificed. The Apostle Peter declares in 1 Peter 1:19, with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, you are redeemed. John the Apostle declared what the testimony of John the Baptizer was in John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptizer is busy ministering, baptizing people in the Jordan River. And the next day, he, John the Baptizer, John 1, verse 29, John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, I love the way I covered this when we went through the Gospel of John. But please understand, John the Baptizer was the last Old Testament prophet. He was a Old Testament prophet, foretelling and telling the unfolding plan of redemption of Christ to the people of God. Though you say, but he was recorded in the New Testament scriptures. No, the Gospels are actually still in the Old Testament dispensation by and large. Only with the advent of the church does the New Testament come into being. And that takes place on Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus has died, been buried, risen, and has ascended. Okay, but John the Baptizer is different from every other Old Testament prophet. They all testified, "Get ready, the Messiah's coming." Or, "Stop what you're doing, repent, get ready, the Messiah is coming." Or, one man, only one man testified, "There he is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John is the baptizer is the only Old Testament prophet who testifies, "There he is here." But secondly, let me show us the roasted egg. How does that relate to Christ? Well, remember, it symbolizes new life according to Jewish tradition in the Seder meal, in the Passover meal. Regrettably, in the Jewish mind, because the Passover meal is celebrated in the first month of their calendar year, which is in the Northern Hemisphere, it is their spring, just as this is our autumn, they associate it with the spring around them, which, as we all know, spring is where life returns to creation around us. Plants begin to push out new leaves. Flowers begin to bud. Okay. But folks, the Gentiles are no better. Because it's at this time of the year, we take an old pagan tradition of looking at an egg as a symbol of new life. I often wonder, tell that to the fried egg you've just eaten. But anyway, never mind, that's another whole thing. Okay, but it's quite sad that people see this egg as a symbol of new life. Oh, now, let's not be mistaken. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. He is the author of life. So we'll cover this in a little bit more now. But thirdly, I want to touch on the bitter herbs, the karpas, which is normally celery or parsley, that's dipped into salt water and eaten. The charoset, a sweet paste, which is made from dates, wine, and nuts. Well, both of those combined, they all speak to, remember, according to the Jewish tradition, they speak to the tears and distresses of captivity in slavery. Well, let's never forget, we have a Lord and Savior, a risen high priest, Jesus Christ, given us by God for His salvation, our salvation, who was not and is not someone who has not experienced what we are experiencing. We have a high priest, according to Hebrews 4:15. We have a high priest who cannot sympathize. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have a high priest, one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So mark it well, folks. Our Lord knows your pain. He knows my pain. He knows your suffering, my suffering, anguish, your anguish, mine. He knows every single persecution you endure. And remember what he said to Saul of Tarsus, who was on his way to persecute the people of the way, the church, in another word, in Damascus. He drives him to the ground and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Acts 22, verse 7. Jesus Christ, when his people are persecuted, the person persecuting his people is actually persecuting him. But now I want to quickly turn to the four cups, because these speak graphically to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember they are the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of restoration. All four cups speak to the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. With his grace and mercy, we should not miss the truth of the first cup, the cup of sanctification. You've got to understand that the Lord draws to himself we who are his people. He sets us apart for himself. Romans 1:1. Paul testifies, I am a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart, sanctified for the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. By his doing, you and I, we believers in Christ, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification, setting us apart, and redemption. So even that very first cup speaks to God setting his heart and affection on you and drawing you to himself for the purpose of coming to know him as Lord and Savior. There's that second cup, the cup of deliverance. And I'm so thankful it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ that delivers us from the penalty and ruin of our sin with his shed blood. Colossians 2, verse 13 through 14. when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions. Talk about deliverance. Having cancelled out the certificate of debt, which you could never pay. He cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees, in other words, right judgments against us, which was hostile to us. And he's taken it away, out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. With his grace and mercy, we should not miss the third cup, the cup of redemption. Because why? In Old Testament times and in New Testament times, our Lord is the one who redeems us. Psalm 103, verse 3 through 4. David testifies, it is God who pardons all your iniquities. It is God who heals all your diseases. It is God who redeems your life from the pit. It is God who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. And then Paul takes up that call in Ephesians 1:7 and says, in him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of the grace of God. John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Now, I do not need to share with us. Remember, it's at this moment, the third cup of redemption. It is at this moment whereby in the Passover meal, just before the third cup is drunk, the afikomen, which is that half loaf of matzos bread, which has been secreted away, found, is now broken and given. Well, here it is. It is that half piece of bread, unleavened bread, that Jesus now inaugurates into the church as the first element of the Lord's Supper. It's why we have the matzos bread to participate in eating. Remembering, it represents this. It symbolizes Jesus Christ setting aside the glories of heaven, coming to earth, being tested and tempted in all points as we are, willingly going to the cross. By his stripes we are healed. By his piercings we are set free. By his scourgings we are forgiven. And that's all illustrated in this piece of unleavened bread. And it's that half piece of afikomen which Jesus Christ gives to his disciples and says, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. And having given that bread, he then takes that third cup of redemption and says, take, drink, this is my cup which is given for you. It is my shed blood. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through verse 24. Paul says, I received from the Lord, which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, that would be the afikomen, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then Jesus follows that by taking the third cup, the cup of redemption. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 25 and verse 26, he takes the cup after supper. There it is, after supper. The meal's been eaten. This is that third cup. The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Why should we, Lord? For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, folks, with his grace and his mercy, we should not miss the fourth cup, the cup of restoration. And the Lord restores us. He's the one, Romans 5:10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled, restored to fellowship with God through the death of his Son. Much more than having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then there's the cup of Elijah. And this is especially sad because too many persons of Jewish religion today, they understand the cup of Elijah represents Elijah's coming again, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Lord, the Messiah. Unfortunately, the forerunner's already come. And who was that? John the Baptizer. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 17. I haven't got time to read it all, but that's where, at the very, very last verse, we're told it is he, John the Baptizer, who will go as a forerunner before him, the coming Messiah, in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Elijah, in the sense and testimony of John the Baptizer, has come. Now surely, with our survey of the Passover meal, we now have a far better understanding of what it is for the people of the Jewish faith to celebrate this week. However, of greater importance is that we would see the reflections of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you and I truly be comforted in knowing in eternity past, this was always planned for you. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He has come. He has fulfilled everything that was portrayed in the Passover meal in reality. And I do pray you would know him as your Lord and Savior today. And it's with that that I'm going to close us in prayer and invite us, let's participate in the Lord's Supper, the eating of the bread, symbolizing our Lord setting aside the glories of heaven, coming to earth, dying in our stead, that we might be forgiven our sin. Then we will drink of the cup, and we will remember the Lord's death until he comes, because it is by his shed blood that we are redeemed, forgiven. Every trespass raised up against us is wiped clean. Father, we come to you and we're so thankful to be able to have surveyed an event which is unfolding around us in many parts of the world. But more importantly, Lord, we are overwhelmed and so thankful to now recognize this is all about you. It's about your redemption given us in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. And so we thank you for giving us your Son. We thank you for giving us your word, that we would not be a people who are confused, but that we would have a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you for the blessing that it is to have been given your Holy Spirit, who lives within us and has sealed us to the day of redemption, and who raises up in us a will to do your will for your good pleasure. As we take time now to consider that which you have done, are doing and will yet do, seen in the elements of the Lord's Supper, Lord, thank you for raising us up to be a people who bear your name. Help us to be a people who truly do set forth your scriptures as first and foremost in our hearts. And I will pray and I will ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.